Well, I'm very glad you're here this lunchtime because I want to talk to you about your investments. How is your investment plan this lunchtime? Have you got a secure investment plan for the future? Is it a package guaranteeing you a high yield return at the end of that investment period? Are you maximizing the gain on your resources? These are all things that we're going to think about this lunchtime. Now, of course, these are the sort of things that we'd expect from a sales patter of those selling financial investments. And we may not think that the Bible has much to say about where we place our investments or investment opportunities. But the truth of the matter is, it does. And our passage today from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the issue directly. But he doesn't talk about high-yield bonds or tax-efficient ISAs. Rather, he presents us with just two options. Here is Jesus' sound investment advice, his plan for yours and my future investments. Will we invest in treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Look again at those words at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and when thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus presents us with an investment plan that has one of two options. One option is that we can invest in treasures on earth. And we know what those are, don't we? We are surrounded by treasures on earth here and now. They are money and wealth, property, possessions, the things that we can buy on Regent Street or that we can invest in our bank accounts. These are the very things that our culture says that we should store up for ourselves. But Jesus calls us in this passage to do something different, telling us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. And it's important for us to hear what Jesus is saying correctly. Jesus is not saying that money is itself bad, or indeed that earning or investing money is itself evil. No matter what the papers say about bankers, Jesus is not saying this. And if you make your money and you make your living dealing with money, then this passage doesn't say that you have to quit your job this afternoon. But it does say that as our ultimate investment, as our security for life now and in the life to come, money and wealth and possessions, well, they fall very short of the mark. And the reason for that is because this is not secure. Look at Jesus' reasoning here in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Why does Jesus encourage us to take an investment plan that invests in treasures in heaven? Well, because treasures on earth, material wealth, is not secure. It's easily eaten away. Maybe by literal moths, or something like rust, or by the vagaries of the stock markets, by the ups and downs of how things go, whether you've invested lots in one particular share that has seemed to be great and now has plummeted to the depths. And what isn't destroyed by vermin, says Jesus, is in danger of being stolen by thieves. Maybe you read this week the news story of the robbery in Brussels, where an audacious set of thieves rammed into a cargo plane and managed to get away with £32 million worth of diamonds. I don't know who those diamonds belong to, but I think they're feeling pretty disappointed about that turn of events. They have found out that treasures on earth, no matter how expensive they are, no matter how wonderful they are, and no matter how secure we think they are in fact not secure. They're not worth our investment because they do not last. And so Jesus says, how are your investments this lunchtime? He encourages us to stand against the tide of our culture and to store up instead our treasures in heaven. There our investment is totally secure. Moth and vermin do not destroy, says Jesus in verse 20. Thieves do not break in and steal. Nothing can downgrade or deflate our investment in heaven. There our value goes up and never down. There no one can break in and steal and take away our reward. And so storing up treasure in heaven means looking to God more than our bank balance. Again, there's nothing wrong with a bank balance. There's nothing wrong with healthy and careful investment. But it means that God is our ultimate source of investment. It means, as Jesus says later in verse 33 of chapter 6, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness rather than the extent of our possessions or the quality of our property. But let's face it, if we're going to be doing this, we're going to be going against the tide of our culture and our society and those around us. It is so easy to get sucked back into trusting in our own money and our possessions for security instead of God. And so Jesus gives us three diagnostic tools to help us assess where we are putting our investments and to see whether we are investing in treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. So let's look briefly at those three. Here's the first diagnostic tool. Check your heart. Check your heart. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that's probably a familiar verse to many, but actually it's a verse that seems to go the opposite direction to what we might think. You might think it would be the other way around. You'd say, well, where your heart is, there your treasure is, surely. Well, when you find out what someone is passionate about, what really moves them and drives them, what they love, well, then that will indicate their treasure, won't it? But Jesus is saying something different. In the first century, heart meant more than just emotions, what you were passionate about. It really meant your whole person, including your emotions, but also your mind, and indeed your will. And so Jesus is saying, look, what we treasure, what we see as of ultimate importance and significance and value, well, that will dictate the direction of our whole lives, our whole self. Let me give you an example. Imagine a compass. And I'm sure if you can remember back to your school days, you've probably seen this in action. If you have a compass and you put a magnet next to it, the compass needle automatically moves to point towards the poles of that magnet. Move the magnet and the needle moves with it. No matter how fast or how slow, wherever you put it, the needle will orientate itself to where the magnet is. And Jesus is saying, so it is with us and our treasure. Where we put our treasure, well then our whole life will turn, will orientate itself in that direction. So let me ask you this lunchtime, where is your life pointing? Where does your life lead? If I looked at the whole of your person, your diary, your emails, your web searches, what you read, where you go, what you spend, what would it say about where your life is pointing? Where your life is orientated? Where your treasure is? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Check your heart. The second tool is this. Check your eyes. Check your eyes. Jesus says, verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I recently had to go to the opticians. As you can see, I have to wear glasses from time to time. And if you've ever been to the opticians, and I guess most of us, if not all of us, have, they do a barrage of tests and put you in a darkened room and start flashing lights at you and things like that, including that very strange test, which has something to do with the pressure in your eyes, where they blow something into your eyes. I'm fairly sure they do that for fun, just to see how much they can make you jump. There probably is some diagnostic reason, but I'm fairly sure they quite enjoy that as well. But the reason for all those tests and the poking and prodding, however unpleasant you find somebody kind of doing stuff around your eyes, is to see whether your eyes are healthy, whether they're operating as they should be. And Jesus here impresses upon us the need for healthy eyes. Poets often say that the eyes are the windows of the soul, by which you mean, you know, looking at someone's eyes, you can see what is going on inside. But Jesus here goes the other way. He says that our eyes influence what our internal life, what our self, our person, is really like. And Jesus pictures our eyes like this, as a window in a dark room. And he says, look, your eyes, if they're healthy, are like a window that is clean, that is clear. There's nothing obscuring it. There are no cracks. There are no dirt or anything on there. And if that's true, well, then light shines through the window and illuminates the dark room. It turns the darkness into light, making it bright and warm. But on the other hand, if your eyes aren't healthy, well then it's like the windows being dirty, being opaque, being full of all the accumulated dust and dirt of London, and then no light can get through, and the room remains in darkness. So this is Jesus, well, how are your eyes? Because our eyes influence our inner lives, our very selves. Are our inner lives therefore light and bright or dark and dingy? And how we use our eyes influences our life and our direction. Or let me put it very simply. What do you spend your time looking at? Because that will show us what our treasure is as much as anything else. When you have a free moment and you're not stuck looking at the Excel spreadsheet on your computer screen, where do your eyes turn? Where do they run to? Maybe they run to a shopping catalogue or Amazon.co.uk, because we know that possessions make us feel secure. Maybe they run to the job pages of the journal or newspaper that you'll find particularly relevant adverts in, because, well, we know that we look to our career advancement for our security and our investment. Maybe our eyes run to the latest holiday brochures because we value rest and relaxation above all else. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. It's great to have a career, it's great to be able to enjoy the good things that God's given us, and it's great to enjoy rest. But where we look often reveals more than we think about what we value and what we want. So check your heart and check your eyes. And then finally, check your devotion. Check your devotion. Look at that final verse. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus says here, very plainly at the beginning of that verse, no one can serve two masters. You cannot have two masters, says Jesus. And yet that might seem a bit odd to us, mightn't it? Because I imagine we feel as if we have two masters or more than two masters most of the time. There's usually lots of different people and different things that are tugging on our allegiance. Maybe we have more than one manager at work and we are trying to serve one and the other at the same time. Maybe we're working on a number of different projects and we feel as if we've got about five different masters. Or maybe it's just the struggle between balancing things at work and things at home, which feels very much like having two masters. But actually, Jesus isn't using the picture of project managers here. No, he's rather using the picture of the slave market. Depending on what kind of project manager you have, you might think it's the same picture. But I'll let you decide on that. But what the picture that Jesus is using is of the slave market, because a slave would be bought by one person. There was no shared ownership. There was no timeshare on slaves in the first century. One person bought one slave, and that was that. In a very real sense, you could not have two masters. And as Christian believers, we have a new master. We have been bought by God, at a price of infinite value and cost, that of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And so our service, our focus, our devotion, our investment should be in God first and foremost. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, gave us a great picture of this, which he applied particularly to prayer, but I think it extends beyond that. He said one day that he was sitting at his table eating a meal, and there was his puppy down beside him. And his puppy was watching for food. If you've got a dog, you'll know exactly what this is like. There they are. They're looking for anything that will fall off the table that you can give them. And they are focused completely. And this is what he said. He said, if only I could pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on this piece of meat. Otherwise he has no thought, wish, or hope. Because, see, that's a picture of what our devotion to our Heavenly Father should be. It's like that dog being focused entirely on wanting all that comes from his table. And there are many other things that compete for our attention, aren't there? Many other things that compete for our devotion. But Jesus says we should be devoted to our Master, who is God. And then in that final sentence, he really hits things home, doesn't he? You cannot serve both God and money. That doesn't mean that money is the only thing that draws us our attention or our devotion away from God, but it is a real battle, isn't it? It easily draws our confidence away from God. It was true then in the first century, and it is true now. And again, it's not that money is itself evil, or indeed unnecessary, but money, wealth, possessions, things, here and now, they are not our master. They should not be our master. It's not our wallet or our wish list that should deserve our devotion. The fact is, it's very easy to watch our bank balance like Luther's puppy watched the plate of food. But here Jesus brings us back again to think about our investment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We should give our devotion to the God who saves us. We should seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. We should look to him and, as it were, his plate, and invest in heaven rather than earth. Let me pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to invest in heavenly riches, to invest in devoting ourselves to you, to following you as our master. We thank you for all the good things that you give to us, for food to eat, places to live, jobs to serve in, and yet we confess how easily we find our security, our confidence, our drive and our devotion in those things rather than you. Please change our hearts, change our minds. May you keep us watching our hearts, watching our eyes, and watching our devotion, so that we might be investing in heavenly riches, which can never spoil or fade. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.